Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day and for this opportunity to worship you. I want to thank you for Jesus and what he did for me and for each one of us on the cross, paying the price for our sins, bearing our shame. We just can't thank you enough, Lord, so thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that you would stir us up this morning, stir our hearts with a passion for you and a love for you, that you would speak to us through your word, and that we would apply the things that we learned today. Lord, we know that you have our best interests in mind as it comes to our finances and our stewardship. So please give us the wisdom we need to honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you probably have heard of Dave Ramsey. If I ask you to raise your hands, I'm sure all of you would raise your hands, or you're just reluctant to admit it for some reason or another. But Dave Ramsey, he's a radio host, and he's an author who's been teaching Americans about good stewardship and other financial resources. He's been doing that for a number of years, as you know. His passion for financial freedom was born out of, in his own words, his own stupidity. He became very wealthy at a young age in real estate, but he lost it all, thinking that he could out-earn his spending and his borrowing. Well, Dave Ramsey teamed up with Craig Groeschel. I don't know if any of you went to North American a couple years ago. You remember Craig Groeschel. He was the keynote speaker in a couple of the sessions, and he did a really outstanding job. But anyway, Dave Ramsey teamed up with him, and they did this Money Matters series. It's been quite a few years ago, but I ran across this material when I was looking for some small group studies. And so his message, or the messages that Money Matters on this, were 4 weeks. And it's kind of a condensed version of Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. And so after I came across this, I remember, and reading the material, watching the videos, preparing for small groups, I kept thinking to myself, man, I wish somebody had taught me these principles, you know, when I was in my 20s. Not that it's too late to learn now and apply it now, but I remember thinking, I wish the church taught on the biblical financial principles more often. But the topic of money makes people uncomfortable. You know, Keith alluded to this earlier. If you turn on the TV and you're flipping around, it won't take long to find some televangelist asking you for money. Or if you, I don't know if you even remember this or not, I only remember it because I was reading about it the other day. If you happen to turn it on there and you see Oral Roberts, you know, crying out to you in the television camera saying, God spoke to me last night, and if I don't raise $8 million for these scholarships, I'm going to die. I don't know if you remember that or not. If you guys remember Tim Kidwell, Tim said, Mel, I watched that episode, and that was the day I stopped giving to them. And I said, well, praise Jesus, Tim. But, I mean, we've been manipulated left and right by a lot of basically Christian con artists is what they are. So this topic of money makes people uncomfortable, brings their guards up, and it's perfectly understandable. Nobody wants to be taken advantage of. Nobody wants to be lied to in the name of Christ. And yet we've been inundated with that for many years. However, God speaks in his word about stewardship and finances a lot. If you don't know the Bible, you don't know it, but he speaks about it a lot. So think about this. If God speaks about it a lot, maybe as much as love, don't you think that it's ridiculous to avoid the topic or to ignore it just because there's some bad characters have put a sour taste in our mouths? Of course it is. It is ridiculous to avoid a topic that's talked about so much. So here's the thing. We get 4 messages. You can do it, people, all right? You come back next week, all right? You can do it. Don't give up. Oh, they're talking about money. I'm not coming back. And God, you know what? If you're here for the first time today, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. Forgive me, okay? Listen, Jesus gave me this message over a year ago, so I'm just now delivering it today, and you know why? Probably because God wants you to hear it. Anyway, 4 messages. Here we go. The goal of this series is to gain a biblical financial perspective. The goal of this series is not to raise money for a building. The goal of this series is not to raise money to pay off our debt. The goal of this series is not to increase our budget. The goal of this series is to help you personally understand biblical principles with finances so you can be the best steward over all that God has given you. That's it. Nothing threatening, nothing manipulative. There's not going to be an extra collection plate, nothing. It's for your benefit, okay? So it's an overview. It's an overview of biblical principles of finances, hoping to guide you and me with some ideas on financial peace. And I hope that you will find the motivation to think biblically about money and make decisions in line with God's will. So, you've heard this quote before, where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So let me ask you a question. Ask yourself this question. Do you think God cares more about your money or your heart? The correct answer is your heart, isn't it? Now, did Jesus make this statement in Matthew 6 in order to manipulate you into giving? No, he did not. It was a test of your loyalty, test of what you're worshiping, because he cares more about your heart. So as we discuss money, let's not forget that God cares about our hearts first and foremost, and that every command and every piece of advice and every suggestion that the Bible makes about money is motivated by Christ's love, God's love for you. It's what is in your best interest. That's what he has in mind. What's in your best interest? What's in your heart's best interest? Because he has your best interest in mind. Now think about this. Jesus came to the earth. He lived like us in flesh. He was sacrificed for our sins. He was flogged and he died on a cross. Now, did he do this because he loves you or because he loves your stuff? He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. And so why is money and material wealth so often discussed in the Bible? If you don't know this, you haven't read the Bible thoroughly. But here's what happens. As soon as the Israelites prospered in the Old Testament, every time God gave them everything, land flowing with milk and honey, all the victory over there, you know what they did? Every single time they had complete independence and got, because of God's amazing provision, every single time they wandered away, they turned away from God. Every single time. And you know what happens to you and me whenever our hearts are so attached to our money and our possessions and wealth? You know what happens to you? Same exact thing. And this is why wealth and money is talked about so often, because it has the power to turn your attention away from God into the things of this world. Okay, you've probably heard this quote before. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, even if you have no idea where this came from, or the fact that it's a proverb in Proverbs 29:18, this verse is often used to advocate for like long-term planning or ministry or long-term planning in business. You know, where people lack vision, they don't know where they're going. But it isn't meant to convey that idea. The New Living Translation, the translation that we use, more accurately describes what it is. It's when people do not accept divine guidance. This means that when people are unwilling to acknowledge and apply their understanding of God's word, they perish. So if I stand up here, or if Dave Ramsey or anybody else, whoever you might think is a guru or a genius, I'm not one, but who gives you some sound biblical advice, and I'm quoting verses from Scripture, You know, you can acknowledge it all day. Ah, amen, that's true. Woo, go, that's, I love that verse. I agree with that verse. Everything's one. But you know what? If you don't take it and actually apply it, then you're living without vision. That's what this passage says. So if you're unwilling to acknowledge and apply their understanding, you will perish. But rather than perish, the New Living Translation says, run wild. And the Amplified says, the people are unrestrained. So people who will not apply what they understand about God's word live wild or unrestrained. Now think about it. Does that not perfectly describe our American culture? You know, there's godly advice to be had with regard to finances, and yet we don't lack understanding, we lack application. So in this context, in terms of our personal financial lives, okay, a lack of understanding of God's perspective on money will lead us to spend without restraint, to spend wildly. Now that is exactly what we find in our country in the typical American family today. Their financial lives are ruled by human wisdom, keeping up with the Joneses, and living without restraint. All of us, without biblical financial vision, will get ourselves in trouble. And I can attest to that myself. And I'm sure many of you don't want to admit it, don't want to raise your hand and say amen, but you can attest to the same thing. When I was guided by my human will, my human desires, my human wisdom, and keeping up with the Joneses, I got in trouble. And if you're like me, you'd hate to admit that. But many of us are like this person. Give it to me now. Do you guys remember that character? What is that guy over there to the left? Is he a Wampa or something? You guys know what that is? He's a Oompa Loompa? And the girl in there, she's the spoiled brat from the rich parents, right? How many of you guys have not seen this movie? What's wrong with you? Willy Wonka. I don't recall this girl's name, but she came from a spoiled rich family, and she said, give it to me now, right? Okay. Now, this is counterculture, but living with restraint is what the Bible teaches us. Live with restraint, but no one likes to do this. If I want a second or third piece of pie, I don't want anybody to tell me no, right? If I've got a perfectly good car, but I decide to trade it in because I want one with less miles and more modern features, I don't want anybody to tell me no. I want what I want, when I want it, and where I want it. And I rarely exercise restraint for something better or for something more important down the road. This is our problem. We don't want to live. We don't want to be restrained in our living. And yet, this is what the Bible calls us to. However, as often is the case, even if we know the biblical principles of money, we still have to learn to discipline ourselves to apply them. You know what? I can tell you all day long on, you know, how to have financial peace. Dave Ramsey, there's all kinds of material. You can get it yourself. You can walk out of here today and decide, I'm gonna apply this. Or I'm going to learn all there is, but you have to apply it. So today our objective is to examine God's principles. And my hope for you is that you will gain some motivation to apply them. You know, that's one thing I hope to accomplish today. I can't give you a line-by-line detailed explanation on how you're going to do this, but I can share some scripture that hopefully will motivate you. Here's five basic principles. Now, I just want to state up front, if you remember, Dave Ramsey, Greg Gushel, Life Church, they partnered together, they did this small group series, they did the preaching series, four sermons and all that. And so sermon one, this is a rough outline of what Dave shared in that message. Well, here are the five principles he started with. Number one, get out of debt. These are five biblical principles. Get out of debt. Number two, act your wage. Number three, write a game plan, which is budget. Number four, learn to save and invest. And five, give like never before. Now, putting these principles into practice is going to take time. I've heard Dave Ramsey say this a million times, and you could probably quote it too. We don't sell microwaves, we sell... Come on, you guys never heard this? All right. You know what? I'm not going to tell you the rest of that. You go look it up. Close. Hey, it says crock pots there, okay? That was the fill in the blank, okay? All right. God bless Katie. She gave you guys the answer, okay? As Dave says, we don't sell microwaves. There's no quick fixes. We sell crock pots. If we put these principles into practice, you will win with money, in Dave Ramsey's words. It won't be easy. It's a process. Just like anything in life, it requires hard work and commitment over a long stretch of time, but you can do it. You can accomplish financial peace. The first principle, which most people associate with Dave Ramsey, is this. You know, cut up the credit cards, get out of debt, and so on. I mean, if you only hear this part of the message from Dave Ramsey, get out of debt, you are missing, really, the meat of it. Okay, getting out of debt is just one step in a total plan as far as having financial peace and following biblical principles. But here we go. First one is get out of debt. Now, this is the focus of the second message, so I'm just going to touch on it quickly, okay? What is the biblical basis for getting out of debt? Proverbs 22:7 says, just as the rich rule over the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender, okay? Dave Ramsey, he went on to say he did an exhaustive search about debt. And one of the things he found out about mortgages was this. After all kinds of scientific research and studies, they finally came to the conclusion that 100% of every foreclosure is on a house with a mortgage. Hey, you know what? I'm just laughing. You can laugh with right along with Dave Ramsey. That was his line, okay? Bottom line is, debt equals risk, whether it's a mortgage or something else. Number two from this biblical principle is, you are a slave to the person or company who loaned you the money. Slaves don't have options. They do as they are told. I owe, and off to work I go. They're stuck. They keep a job that they hate, and it's hard to get caught up when you're in this situation. Dave Ramsey said, when we were broke, I drew a line in the sand. No more. And you know why? Because you had no options. You don't get to do the things that you really want to do when you're broke. And the line in the sand is being drawn for you by someone else. And number three, it changes the nature of your relationships. Listen, this is an uncomfortable truth. Your banker becomes your master. Your mom becomes your master. Your good friend becomes your master. Your sister, your brother becomes your master. I don't know if you guys have seen this show, Everyone Loves Raymond. It was on forever. You probably remember the show. But there's an episode in Everyone Loves Raymond where Raymond's brother Robert loses his job. He gets injured. And so he's without income for some time. And so here's poor Robert. He's stressed, can't pay his bills, you know, woe is me, enters the picture. And his brother's Ray like, no, don't worry about it. You know, him and Deborah talk, they're going to give him money. They give him like $1,000 or $5,000. I don't remember how much money they gave him or if it was said in the show. But Ray, out of compassion and love for his brother, gives him money. The next 10 or 15 minutes or however long of the episode, what do we see Robert doing now that he's got this money his brother gave him? He's buying luxury items. He goes on a vacation because he just needed to de-stress. And so you can imagine what's happening back at home The entire show, Ray is nitpicking every little decision that Robert made. I can't believe he bought that. I can't believe he spent our money on that. I can't. And the whole time, this frustration is welling up to the end of the show. When Robert walks in, you know, he's happy because he's been on his vacation. And Ray's like, you know, I would love to go on a vacation. And, you know, they get this, you know what? You loan somebody money. And the reason this is so funny is because it's true. It's obvious that it's a sitcom and they're making fun of the conflict, but it's only funny because it strikes a chord of reality. When you loan someone money, you don't want to be taken advantage of. You don't want to be enable bad behavior. And now you have a vested interest in what someone else is doing with the money you gave them. It's very uncomfortable if you've been in that position. This is why he said, the banker becomes, the lender becomes a slave to the lender. Well intentioned or not, loaning someone money changes your relationship with that person in unforeseen and unexpected ways. Okay, the second principle, act your wage. Now, if you guys have never played, anybody played the board game, Act Your Wage? Anybody play that? Ever even heard of it? You don't even know. Oh, well, there's the board game right there. It's a Dave Ramsey board game. We bought this on Monday nights. We have family night, and we'll play board games, card games, and things like that. And so I can't remember when we had this game, but probably 2 years ago. We break the game out. It's a four-player game. It's me, Andrea, Elijah, and might have been Jonah. I can't remember who the other one was now, top of my head. But anyways, there's four of us. And in this game, this is the way it works, okay? The way the game starts is you draw from a debt stack of cards. Three debts, okay? So you hold your debts over here, and then you draw from a job card where it defines what kind of job you have. And so poor Elijah, he drew the three biggest debt cards in the deck, okay? And then he drew the lowest paying job in the deck. So as he's going around the board, he's, you know, coming into all, he draws a card where he has $800 bill for his transmission goes out. I mean, he had bad luck the entire board. He was miserable and unhappy, complaining the whole time. And it just so happens that I was drawing the opposite. I was drawing little debt, biggest income, hitting every money winner card. I was having so much fun. It was great. It was great. And if you don't, if my kids were here, they would testify this. I'm a really, really bad winner. So, but I'm a really bad loser too. Anyway, so it was just a lot of fun. But you know, the reality is sometimes you draw a bad card. A low-income job with lots of debts, sometimes because of your own poor choices, and other times because life happens. And you can go around the board of life day after day after day struggling, but never getting anywhere. So that is reality, and this is why we have to act our wage, or we'll get stuck. Acting your wage means to learn to live on less than you make. And Dave Ramsey said, you're not in Congress. So, granted, I'm not in Congress because Congress, they don't live within their means. Anyway, so biblical principles apply to people who can't write the, you know, make new print money, apparently. But none of us can print money, right? Just making, okay. If you can, raise your hand because we'd all like to see you after church. We can erase some debt quick. All right. So, act your wage. Live within your means. Here's the biblical principle for that. Proverbs 21:20. It says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Wise people save for the future. Fools spend whatever they get. This is the definition of living paycheck to paycheck. And in some cases, living actually above what you earn. Have you ever wondered, have you ever heard someone say, well, so-and-so, they live like on 120% of what they make. And if you're, how does someone live on 120% of what they make? Well, it's simple. You go to work in a given month and you get $2,000 in your account. That's your wages. And you take your credit card out and you go spend another $400. that month. And guess what? You've spent 120% of what you made. Now, if you do that, here's the trick. If you do that month after month, year after year after year, it's going to produce a lot of debt. Okay, you guys, obviously, it's obviously going to produce a lot of debt. Well, here anyway, according to Scripture, a person who spends like that is a fool. Now, nobody wants to be called a fool, and I'm not pointing fingers. I point the finger at myself as much as anybody else. Because there has certainly been a month or two or three or a year or two or three where everyone in this room can say, I was a fool. I spent above my means. I borrowed money to make ends meet, or I borrowed money to buy something that I can't really afford. The bottom line, though, is fools who do not save for the future do not prosper. Now, Dave mentioned one of the best ways to live within your means, and he said that we should cultivate contentment. And he talked about contentment being such a godly trait for all of us, contentment, humility. And Paul talked about this in Philippians 4. That's what he said. Listen to Paul. He says, I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. You guys realize Paul had nothing, right? I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. Like when he was hanging out with Lydia in her, her place in Philippi. Anyway, he has learned how to live on almost nothing and with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. Contentment must be learned. And it's just like patience, in that I would rather, and we would rather not learn this the hard way. Why have I been able to live with contentment? Because I have nothing. Oh, it's really easy to be content when you don't have any options. But contentment must be learned. In the end, acting our wage, cultivating contentment leads to godliness, and godliness to great gain. Paul wrote this in 1 Timothy. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So act our wage. The third principle is write a game plan, a budget. Okay, now let's all acknowledge something. Next to the word diet, the word budget is the most hated word in English, right? Someone say amen. It's an awful word. Creating a budget, sticking to a budget, month in, month out, making the necessary sacrifices will lead you to getting out of debt, living within your means, and most importantly, give you peace of mind. Dave says, on paper, on purpose, give every dollar a name. Write a budget. And the biblical basis for this principle is Luke 14:28. Jesus said, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Now, if you hired someone to manage your finances, to create a budget and decide how all of your money is going to get spent over this next year, and the only foundation, the only communication they have with you is to go look at your budget for the last 2 years, and they're going to follow your spending for the next year based on the last 2 years. Follow it to a letter, follow it to a T. That's the example they have when they build your budget. Now, when they start to apply this, how long is it going to take before you fire them? That's the question. Okay, you guys don't get that, do you? I can't remember how he said it exactly, but he said, if you hired you to manage your finances, when would you fire yourself? Pretty quick for most of us. Living within our means, living on a budget, means being responsible with the little things. And some of you are saying, Mel, you're speaking my language. That's all I got is little things. Living with your means and on a budget means being responsible with the little things, the day-to-day decisions on what you do with your money. And if you are responsible with little things, you will be responsible with greater things. Now, Dave used this parable of the talents from Matthew 25 to make his point, and he says this. The master, or let's say the boss, gave his employees 5 and 2 and 1 talent. Ability, responsibility, gift, whatever you call it. The ones that were given 5 and 2 talents were responsible, and they doubled their employer's investment, and they were rewarded. The employee that was given 1 talent wasted the opportunity and was condemned. Check this out in Matthew 25. Jesus said this as an encouragement and both an encouragement and a warning. In Matthew 25, 29, he says, "To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But those who do nothing, even what little they have, will be taken away." Getting on a budget and sticking to it and learning to be content is the secret to living within your means, living within your budget, and being the person with the 1 talent who takes it and makes 2, instead of being the one who buries it and is condemned for not following the employer or the master's directions. Okay, the 4th principle is this: learn to save and invest. Now, the biblical basis for this passage is Proverbs 6:6-8. It says, "Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter." Now, think about this for a moment. God gave ants. Ants, okay, with an ant brain, okay? He gave ants the capacity to work hard without a ruler or a boss. No one telling them it's not okay to sleep until 11:30, okay? No one telling them it's not okay to stay up till 3 in the morning playing video games. No one telling them to save and store for the future. Now, we can all learn something from the ants. Here are 3 basic ideas. Save for an emergency or rainy day fund. 78% of all major negative financial events will happen within a 10-year period to 78% of people. We get laid off, there's unexpected pregnancy, something is going to happen, and you need to have an emergency fund. I like how he said this. He says, whenever you have money saved up and emergencies don't come your way. He called that like Murphy's Law or something like that. But Murphy's Law is it's not my notes and I'm not going to remember it well enough. Bottom line is, why wise people save. Step 1, get out of debt. Step 2, save an emergency fund. All right, moving on. Save up and pay for cash. Now, this is a fact that people don't like, and I hear people argue about this all the time. But they've actually done scientific studies to back up what Dave has been teaching for a long time. You spend less when you spend with cash. So it hurts to spend cash. So if you're going to save for the long term, save for emergencies, spend cash for things, you spend less money. There's something emotional about taking money out of your wallet and handing it over versus a piece of plastic. McDonald's had done a study on this. I don't know if many probably remember when McDonald's started putting credit card machines, you know, in all their restaurants and, you know, drive-thrus and whatever. I mean, this has only been 20 years ago probably. But the reason they started doing that and then everybody started to emulate them is they discovered that people going to McDonald's spend 46% more when they use a credit card or debit card than when they do with cash. Dunn and Bradstreet did an exhaustive research study and found that people spend 12 to 18% more or less when they spend with cash. Okay, so save for a rainy day, pay cash for things. Another, in regard to saving, investing, is invest for the long term. I don't know I did put some of those charts up there. This is what I wish I'd known when I was 20, so pay attention if you're in your 20s. From the age of 20 to 65, that's 45 years, if you invested $100 a month with an 8% return, you'd have over $500,000 in the bank at 65. Now, how many of you don't want $500,000 in the bank at 65 in cash? Okay? Well, $100 a month is what? I'm just asking. Isn't that $100 a month like, you know, going to Casey's and getting a big sandwich and a drink, you know, once a day for, you know, 25 days a month? I'm just saying, there's your retirement. You're eating away at your retirement. If you save $200, you can just kind of see the chart. It's self-explanatory. And if you have any interest in this whatsoever, just do a Google search, saving for retirement calculator, and you can plug in some of these numbers and find it for yourself. The bottom line is $6 a day eating out for lunch from the time you're 20 to 65, depending upon your interest rate, could be the difference between retiring with dignity and retiring with little. The last biblical principle that he shares is give like never before. You've heard Dave Ramsey say, live like no one else, so one day you can live and give like no one else. And when you are in financial strain, it is hard to be generous. It's hard to trust. Where, if I give to this, how am I going to, you know, pay my bills? How am I going to pay back this debt? When unexpected expenses leave you living paycheck to paycheck. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about this giving aspect later on another message, and it's not going to be a message trying to compel you or manipulate you to give to some particular thing. Again, it's for your benefit. But as we talk about this more, understand that God expects us to give generously out of our abundance to support each other. I don't have the particular verse right here in front of me. I think it'll be in a later message. But do you realize the purpose of your acquiring more income and more money than you need to live on yourself? Do you know the purpose of that? Paul said the purpose of your abundance is that you would be free to give. Okay, so think about that for a minute. You acquire wealth for the purpose to give it away. That is a biblical idea of acquiring wealth. You don't get out of debt so you can become rich. You don't live on a budget so you can become rich and self-indulgent. You don't get on a budget. You don't do all these things just to benefit yourself. You do them to honor Christ and live in a way that brings him glory. And as God has given you an abundance, the $500,000 in retirement, whatever it might be, as God has blessed you with, you are to give to others. That is the purpose for which God has given you an abundance. And so when we're saving and investing money for the future, we're doing that biblically. It's something that Christ wants us to do. If you and your family and all of us are going to do our part to grow God's kingdom here on earth and influence the world around us, we need to have a personal financial vision. Without vision, which means a lack of understanding and a lack of applying biblical principles, we will spend without restraint. This will keep us in financial bondage and limit what we're free to do for God with our time, talent, and treasure. I don't know how often I've heard a story of, you know, some CEO or some manager, some corporation, whatever, retires and then goes and, you know, volunteers here, volunteers there. They're busier now that they have retired because they have the freedom to go and serve and do whatever God, you know, puts it on their heart to do. And so that's the purpose, to save, to develop wealth for the purpose of giving others and then being able to give your time more freely. Imagine that you had no car payments and no house payments. What would you do if you had no bills whatsoever, other than just your food bill, utilities, things of that nature? Wouldn't it give you the freedom to maybe work a different job where you really loved the job and you had lots of passion for the job, but yet maybe it didn't pay as much as you would like, but yet you could pay all your bills? And, you know, I really hesitate to mention this or hate maybe say this out loud, but, you know, this is really, quite honestly, probably half of you know me well enough to know this. But by the time Andrea and I had been married 5 or 6 years, we had paid off all of our debts, we paid off our house, had no debts, and when God opened a door for me to go into business, you know, I was able to walk through that door pretty securely, because the bottom line is, I mean, if I had to, worst case scenario, I could go work part-time at Walmart and pay my bills, because I had no debts whatsoever, and I was only 27. And again, I'm not saying that because, and you know, my situation is different than a lot of yours, so I'm not comparing them whatsoever. I'm just saying that when you have no debt and you live like that, it gives you opportunities that you wouldn't have otherwise. As we prepare to close this message, there's one of the things, something that stood out to me this morning as I was thinking about this. When it comes to money, something that you, there may be one or two of you experiencing this, okay? Money has great power to be an idol, okay? An idol is something that you place before God. It has great power to be an idol, okay? And if you're sitting here today and money is your idol, okay, you're not going to raise your hand and acknowledge it. The fact of the matter is, inside of your heart, you're aggravated that we're having this conversation. Why do we need to be preaching on that? Why do we need to be talking about debt? And the fact of the matter is, it's Satan who wants to condemn you for all of your mistakes. He wants to condemn you for your poor choices. He wants you to say, woe is me, and throw a big pity party. The fact of the matter is, Satan is the one that condemns you. And I am not saying anything to condemn you. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts you. Okay, his desire is to show you your worth. Okay? He is not trying to condemn you by speaking to you. He's trying to correct you. And so some of you, with regard to money, I'm just dead certain that the Spirit is speaking to your heart, and you know that you've got to get this right. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And so I don't want you to walk out of here today feeling any condemnation, because that comes from Satan. If you walk out of here today feeling anything, I hope it's motivation and inspiration and encouragement, because God is for you. He has your best interests in mind. Okay? Now, just as we're getting ready to close, the elders are going to come forward. Now, when the elders come forward today, they're going to come with the collection basket. You come forward and put your money in. No, I'm kidding. Come on. Make sure you guys are still awake. No, you're not going to do that. The elders come forward. Listen. Seriously, okay? Maybe there's just one of you here today that's really, your heart is heavy because you are in some serious financial bondage or in trouble, okay? And if you just want to come forward and say to John, I am just hurting. Okay, I'm hurting. I feel like there's no way out. We just pray for me. This is what John would pray for you, I would hope, is God, just show Mel the next step in the right direction. If you're in trouble, just pray, God, show me the next step in the right direction. I don't know what that is for you. I just know that your heavenly Father, who loves you dearly, wants you to take that next step in the right direction to get out of financial bondage and to free yourself up to honor him and serve him with your whole heart. Because remember, that's what he cares about. In Galatians 5, Paul wrote that Jesus Christ came to set us free from sin and the law, that is, trying to be saved by following the rules. He wrote the Galatians to remind them of our freedom in Christ, because they had strayed away into legalism, trying to be right with God by observing certain days and religious festivals. And for all of us, it's so easy. You know, you're going to just wander into bondage and wander into debt. It's going to take concerted effort to go against the grain of this culture, to live within your means, to live in a budget. It's going to take everything with God's help for you to get there. So don't stray. Live with vision. Remember that living with vision means people without the proper understanding of God's word and those who fail to apply it live without restraint. And Jesus came to solve this problem for us. So if you are in financial bondage and want one of the elders to pray for you this morning, ask the Holy Spirit, what is that first step? Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for teaching us how to use our money well, to follow biblical principles. And Lord, I know probably everyone in here has some common sense and or biblical sense about money. They know they should be giving. They know they should be saving. They know they should be investing. Lord, they know these. We all know it. We know it. And it's so hard to apply. It's so hard to resist the pull of this world, whether it's the new car that I want or a different job because I make more money, whatever the case might be. Lord, I'm just asking you to take what we know and what you've taught us today, motivate and inspire us to apply it to our lives because we want the best. Your plan for us is the best. And I pray, Lord, that we would all be highly motivated as we walk at her today to apply that to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.